We're on the subject of spiritual warfare again this morning, one more time, last time, and we're asking ourselves, why is it that in any great battle, for example, you know the story of Sergeant York and World War I, and Germans are firing down on the American troops from the hillside on both sides. They're caught in an ambush, a crossfire. And Sergeant York and his guys go one direction, and as it turns out, York all by himself ends up charging up this hill, catching these machine gun nests, and he had, like, you know, dozens of prisoners all by himself. And a lot of things like that. All of the people who have done, you know, Congressional Medals of Honor and all those things. So here's the question. Did they win the battle because of physicality? Like, Sergeant York was a hunter, you know, out in the woods as a kid. And, you know, he could shoot the wings off a butterfly. He was just a marksman. So is that why he was able to do what he did that day when he captured the Germans single-handedly? So was it just the marksmanship, or was there an invisible component to it? And, of course, you're going to land on the subject here of something beyond natural ability. The Lord had to help him with this. He had bullets flying all around him. He could easily have died, but he didn't die. So why didn't he die? Is it because he was a marksman? It's like, yeah, that's why he didn't die, but there was something more. Today you're going through some kind of spiritual warfare. We talk about this in the present tense all the time. Like right now, today, and when you wake up tomorrow you're going to be in spiritual warfare. It's happening to you right now. And sometimes you think, well, there are certain parts of this I can see. Like, you know, my job is being threatened right now because of economic things. Or I can see why I'm stressed out because this is an unusual time of my life. Or because this relationship, this person is being mean to me or whatever. So you can see certain aspects of this, like the outward things you can see. But you can't see the inward thing. But that doesn't mean that there's not an inward thing. There's always an inward thing. So remember the story I told you a few weeks back about Daisy. She's 26 years old. She's a college graduate. She's a school teacher. She is a believer, and she's been institutionalized for paranoid schizophrenia. She comes to Neil Anderson, and Neil Anderson says, "Daisy, is Jesus your Lord?" And when she heard that, it was like there was some sort of an ejection button in her heart, and she jumped up and she ran, walked quickly out of Neil Anderson's office, and he chased her down the hallway and asked her, "Well, is he, you know, your Lord?" And she was like snarling at him, you know, "You ask Jesus if he's my Lord," you know, things like that. Finally, he gets her calmed down. He brings her back in the office, and she's being calm, and he asks her about her dad. And there had been a terrible divorce when she was a kid, and dad left, and, you know, she hated her dad. And she once again had that same thing. It was just like, "Is Jesus your Lord?" And like, "I'm out of here." And then the second one, "Well, let's talk about your dad. Tell me about your dad." And all of a sudden, big response again, "I'm out of here." Well, she says, "If you talk about my dad, I'm out of here. I'm leaving." And they did talk more about the issues of forgiveness. And Daisy had become permanently resentful of her father. She just hated him. And in counseling, her lack of forgiveness, that anger toward her father, ended up coming out in counseling when four different evil spirits were revealed during the counseling session. And so she had this history of paranoid schizophrenia. And when she addressed with the Christian counselor her resentment toward her father, including now praying away these demons, her sanity returned, and she didn't need to be institutionalized anymore, even now. So what's going on there? Say, "Well, you know how that is. It's just paranoid schizophrenia." Like, yeah, but what about what's under that? And we're not saying, by the way, we're going to give a lot of extreme examples again today. And we're not saying that every physical illness and every emotional illness is demonic in its substance, first and foremost. But there is always that element. You know, it's Sergeant York running up the hillside. He is a marksman and he's hitting everybody and they're missing him. There's always a physical element, and you see that and you accept that. But are you accepting the invisible element? Because it's always both. And that's why chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood only, but against princes, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand fast in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your hips belted around with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We've said that there are seven great protections in this armor that the Lord has given us. Protections that sound like the belt of truth. You have to immerse yourself in truth so you don't get tangled up in the smoke and mirrors deception that is everywhere around you. A breastplate of righteousness. You have to do what's right. And if you don't do right, you have to confess that and get it right before the Lord. Shoes of peace. You have to have a focus. You have to find peace by focusing on the things that are true and lovely in this world. And there are many things true and lovely, and that will give you peace. And you have to find faith, confidence in the Lord, and you will have confidence in the Lord if you focus your attention on God's super intelligence and his super love. You have to find your faith. You have to focus your attention on those things. And you have to find your hope, the hope of the helmet of salvation. That is to understand that your rescue is arriving right now. I mean, it's just right there. Don't give up. The future is grand for you as a child of God. Your rescue is coming. Your salvation, your rescue is coming. The sword of the Spirit, to hear the words of the Bible, to hear them, and then to repeat them to yourself and to others, because this is like some sort of a tear gas to God's enemies. It drives them away. The Bible is wonderful. It's inspirational, a mighty inspiration to you, and a toxic gas, if you will, to the enemy. And the same thing with prayer. Prayer, you need to come to the Lord as a loving, because you're like a child who is his administrative assistant. And when you talk to the Lord about all that he wants done in the world, and you are entering into this as a loving, prayerful child, administrative assistant, steward, then you're going to find that too is a toxin to God's enemies. It's an inspiration to you, but a toxin to the enemies. And what has happened here in America is that we have more and more convinced people that they don't need the Bible, but the Bible was the tear gas chasing the devil away all these decades, and they don't need to pray, but prayer was the other tear gas chasing the devil away all these decades, and now there's no more tear gas left unless you keep it going in your own personal life around your family, your loved ones, your church, your workplace, etc. And so seven great protections. I have said over and over again that the great battle revolves around the mind. Deception and truth is the antidote for deception. So we see this over and over again in this particular text, the deceptions of the devil, the truth, the word, that idea. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, where we're learning that our job in this warfare is to cast down imaginations, these crazy thoughts that are all around us, to cast down imaginations, bring every thought into obedience to Christ, every thought into obedience. And we find the same thing really everywhere in Scripture. The main battle is for your mind. It's for your thought life. So Genesis 3:1, the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." Yes, it's always in the mind. That's the problem. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon, Satan, was cast out. The old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. See, it's deception everywhere. In Revelation 20, verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, and at the end cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up because then he wouldn't be able to deceive the nations anymore. It's always deception. That's what he does. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing. Bait and switch. Oh, see the bait? Don't you want the bait? And then you're in the trap. 2 Corinthians 11:13. I fear lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness. He's so clever. So your minds, it's always the mind, your mind is going to be corrupted. Mark 4:15, the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember, the birds come along and eat the seeds that fall on the wayside. These are they that are by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. You see a Bible verse and you think that's important to me. And all of a sudden, the devil gives you the idea to change the subject. No, let's change the subject. You don't have to worry about that. Something is being addressed that really, really matters. Don't change the subject. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. He's a murderer from the beginning. He did not remain in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own inclination, for he is a liar. Deception. He's a liar. And he's the father of lies. So we've said over and over that the main battle is for your mind. That's so important, and I don't want to diminish that today. But we have also said each week that spiritual warfare does involve damaged physical health, damaged psychological health, hindered plans, damaged relationships, destructive weather, criminal activity. And so today, without diminishing all the other things I said in previous weeks, I want to talk about this list. We want to pass over the obvious truth that Satan and his demon associates are tempting you to sin. He's actually called the tempter, right? In the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it says in Matthew 4:3, when the tempter came to him, that's Satan, he's a tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the Apostle Paul says, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your state, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you. So we take for granted that he's always tempting us to sin, he and his evil spirit colleagues. And we can also take for granted that he is always trying to cause people to embrace false religious ideas. So we know that, once again, we said they would be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So it's always about false religious ideas. So we can take these things for granted, but now we want to also say something about the less obvious battlegrounds, the less obvious theaters of war. All right, so today's outline. We're going to look at some that are kind of rare in America. Rare, but still real. And then we're going to look at other battlegrounds, other theaters of war that are every day, everywhere, including here in the U.S. Once again, as the U.S. has let its guard down, we now say that we are living in a post-Christian society here in the U.S. When there was a lot of Bible reading and a lot of prayer, this was a very uncomfortable place for Satan to do a lot of his work. But those days are fast leaving. And now Satan is much more comfortable. And so some of the things that have been happening in other countries are going to start happening here and increase more and more. So some things are rare, but still real. And that's where we start today. Damaged physical health. We know that in spiritual warfare, sometimes illnesses come because of the influence of demonic spirits. So in Matthew 9:22, you see muteness. A person is unable to talk, a psychological condition. As they brought to him a mute man possessed with a devil, and when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So he had a physical problem. He couldn't speak because of demonic influence. Now here is deafness and muteness together in Mark chapter 9. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So he's both mute and deaf because of demonic influence. So this is a physical illness caused by evil spirits. In Matthew 12, we have blindness and muteness together. Then one was brought to him possessed with a demon, blind and mute. He healed him in that the blind and mute both spoke and saw. So you see a sickness that is healed because an evil spirit was involved and the evil spirit is cast away. Seizures. In Mark chapter 9, verse 20, and the spirit tore him and he fell on the ground, wallowed foaming. So, of course, you know, classic seizures as we see them today. Now, again, we're not saying that if a person is blind or mute or deaf or has seizures, this is because of demonic influence. We're just saying that this is part of spiritual warfare through the ages, and it could possibly be involved even today. Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's insane and sorely vexed, sorely troubled, severely troubled. For oftentimes he falls into the water and into the fire. So he's having seizures, and the seizures are suspicious because they are in very dangerous situations. Paralysis. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no way lift up herself. So if you've seen people who have their extremities drawn up, this is her situation. And Jesus says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a Jewish person, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he healed her. And so this was a demonic illness that caused paralysis and drawing up. Skin sores, like in the book of Job, chapter 2. The devil says to God, put forth your hand, now touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. You can't take his life, but you can hurt him. So verse 7, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with severe boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so an illness that was caused by Satan. And we find at least some similar situations like this even today. Not in America so often, but also America. This coming from Kurt Koch, who dealt with a lot of people who have had demonic problems in their lives. This man was involved in creating and selling magic charms. So in other words, a rabbit's foot, a horseshoe, a lucky coin, whatever. And the idea is that if you have this with you, then the evil spirits won't come. Kind of like a cross on your neck to keep a vampire away. See, that's a lucky charm that should keep the vampire away. Well, that's the idea with charms. You have this and the evil spirits won't hurt you. Well, this guy made these charms and he put spells on them so that they would be powerful. Now he's dying of tuberculosis and he's been very impressed with the gospel. He says, I need to hear about the gospel of Christ. So he goes to Kurt Koch, and Kurt Koch says, You need to be saved. He's dying of tuberculosis. The end is near. He says, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Kurt Koch says, I have seldom, if ever in my life, heard a man pray so earnestly and movingly. I mean, it's a very sincere prayer. Even though he's been involved with demonism really all of his adult life, he really wants to be on the Lord's team now. And he prays very sincerely. Kurt Koch says, not only was the man saved that day and delivered from the evil spirits, but also his tuberculosis got better. So you say, okay, so why did the tuberculosis get better? Is it because something in his body changed? It's like, well, obviously something in his body changed, but there was also an invisible aspect to this, evidently. And the evil spirits can cause physical sickness, particularly where there's been false religion involved. Jeffrey Lieberman is the director of the New York State Psychiatric Institute. And a few years back, he was talking about his experience with paranormal things. And he is not a believer, as far as I know. I mean, he doesn't claim to be. And here's what he said happened to him on the subject of evil spirits causing physical pain. He says, I never believed in ghosts or that stuff. And remember, he's a pretty big deal, director of the New York Psychiatric Institution, right? So I've never believed in ghosts or that stuff, but I've had a couple of cases, one in particular, that really just gave me pause. This was a young girl in her 20s. She was referred to me with schizophrenia. All of a sudden, some strange things started happening. Accidents, hearing things. I wasn't thinking anything of it, but this unfolded over months. Then here it is. One night, I went to see her, and afterwards I went home. And there was a kind of blue light in the house. And all of a sudden, I had this piercing pain in my head. And I called my colleague, and she had the same thing. And this was really weird. But when this happened, I just got completely freaked out. So he's not a believer. But he's saying, here was this instance that was just so weird, so paranormal. You know, not normal. Beyond normal. And it was associated with a splitting, terrible headache. So evil spirits can cause physical illness. Really, any sort of illness could be talked about here. 2 Corinthians 12:7 has the Apostle Paul saying, unless I should be exalted above measure, people think too highly of me and I get an ego problem. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's a body problem, a thorn in his flesh, a pain in his flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. And if you're reading that in Greek where it says the messenger of Satan, the word is the angel of Satan. Angel messenger is the same word, you know, angelos in Greek. And so there was an angel of Satan sent to hurt him, to give him a physical illness. And you know, that's the Apostle Paul. And he had spiritual warfare that was even related to a physical illness. And, of course, death. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 is a church discipline passage. And here the Apostle Paul says, I truly have judged already concerning him that has done this deed. The guy was having incest with his mother. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a person unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, I am praying, as an apostle, Paul says, I am praying that Satan will kill him, take him out of here, because he's messing up a lot of people's lives. So I am delivering this person to Satan so that he'll die. And, of course, he's a Christian, so he'll still be in heaven. But I'm asking the Lord to remove him from planet Earth. These things don't happen very much in America, but still, it's real. Destructive weather events. Job 1:13. There was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And while he was yet speaking, there came another messenger and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. Sort of like lightning or something really, you know, supernatural. We don't know. But some kind of fire has fallen from heaven. And it burned up the sheep and the people watching the sheep and consumed them. And this messenger says, I'm the only one who escaped. So this weird weather event where fire falls from heaven, a firestorm, if you will. And then we find the same thing in the very next portion. While he was yet speaking, there came also another messenger and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a great wind from the wilderness, a tornado, a whirlwind, something from the wilderness, and struck the four corners of the house. The house fell down and killed all your kids. So it was a weather event that was satanic in its origin. Revelation 13:13 is a little like this. The Antichrist's assistant, false prophet, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So this weird, you know, firestorm again. Like, what's going on there? Revelation 8:10, this is when evil spirit named Wormwood falls to the earth, is, you know, pushed to the earth. And a third part of the water becomes wormwood, bitter, and people can't drink it. And that's not exactly a weather event, but it's a cosmic thing where something changes in the environment. It doesn't happen very often in America, but it is real, and evil spirits have some say in those things. You could imagine when a hurricane comes, for example, and Christians pray and say, Lord, this would really be inconvenient for me to have to replace my roof right now or to have my floor flooded. Please turn the hurricane aside. Well, that's a legitimate prayer under any circumstances, and even more so if there is a demonic element where the storm is coming to bear on us. So it's rare, but it's real. Now let's talk about things that are not rare. Physical illness, destructive weather events, rare but real. These things are all the time for all of us everywhere in America. And we're talking about things beyond the normal satanic blindness. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, therefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul said, we had a good plan. We wanted to come and take care of you. We were going to help, but Satan hindered us. And you can imagine this happening with Christians all the time. I wanted to have a good talk with my son, or I wanted to have a good talk with this workmate, or I wanted to have a good talk with my wife, and now the phone is ringing, or I got called away on some kind of an emergency. I mean, this family time was really important to me, and now, you know, something comes up at work. Right. Could very well be demonically influenced. I would have done this. I mean, I really wanted to do this. It was a good plan. But Satan hindered us, and so I couldn't work it out. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, the background of this is that Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks for the Lord to give him some special insight that he needs. I mean, specifically, Daniel is kind of like the most important Jewish person in Babylon. He's reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says that the Babylonian captivity is going to be 70 years. And Daniel's doing the arithmetic, and he says, well, it's 70 years. I think this is supposed to be over. So he's supposed to be giving instructions to all the Jewish people in Babylon. What happens next? You know, the 70 years is over. What do we do? And he doesn't know what to do. So he's been praying about this for 3 weeks, and there's no response. And then it says in chapter 10, verse 12, Gabriel comes, and Gabriel says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, for 21 days now you've been praying, for 21 days your prayers were heard, and I have come for your words. I've come to tell you what you need to know. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. In other words, I was coming to talk to you, but I couldn't get to you because there's this evil spirit called the prince of Persia who withstood me for 3 weeks. And that's why I haven't been able to come here. So even Gabriel had delays. And you just have to realize that there is this spiritual warfare, a world you can't see, an invisible warfare. And it's happening all the time. And it causes things to be delayed. Your plans are hindered. And by the way, just notice here, he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Our Ephesians 6 text says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against princes, principalities, like, you know, the prince of Persia. That's the idea. All right, let's talk about criminal activity. It happens every day. You think, I wonder why people are so violent. I wonder if I go into such and such a neighborhood, why so many bad things happen. Like, I wouldn't really feel safe in that neighborhood. Why is that such a bad neighborhood? All right, well, here's why that is such a bad neighborhood. At least this is part of the reason, right? It's like Sergeant York running up the hill, and he's hitting. He's a marksman. He's hitting. But is his marksmanship the whole story? Like, no, there's a lot happening there that we can't see as well. So criminal activity, this is King Saul against David. Came to pass on the next day that the evil spirit came upon Saul. So Saul is invaded by an evil spirit. And David played his harp as he always did. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will strike David even to the wall with it. So why is Saul trying to kill David? David is his friend. Why is he trying to kill him? Why the violence? Why the criminal assault? The answer, because an evil spirit put that idea in his mind. It's a little less dramatic, but James chapter 3 is wonderful this way. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife, like, why are people always fighting? Like, I go out here, why domestic disturbances? You know, why are the police constantly called to that apartment? Why are these people threatening and always, you know, being so cruel? What's going on? If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, do not brag about it. Don't pat yourself on the back. And don't lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and here it is, devilish. In Greek, that just means it's demon-inspired. That's why that happens. Why do I have bitter envying and fighting in my heart? Oh, well, part of the reason is that's demonically inspired. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. That's why there's crime. That's the part of the reason why there's crime. The wisdom that's from above is a wisdom that is pure and peaceable. And that is not criminal. Pure and peaceable is what we need. Criminal activity in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. This is the guy who was terribly possessed, and he has a partner with him. There met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Exceeding fierce. Like, why are these people assaulting everybody? Well, he's demon-possessed. That's part of the reason why he's assaulting everybody. I mean, it's true even now. There are places where you cannot walk at night. Do you know why? Well, I mean, there are physical, visible reasons, but undoubtedly there are also spiritual warfare reasons. Acts chapter 19, verse 16, this man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overcame them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that the people who were trying to help fled out of that house naked and wounded. They were assaulted. Why? Well, because of evil spiritual influence. John chapter 8, verse 44. Again, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do." He was a murderer from the beginning. So why all the murders? We're finding out that already this year there have been so many murders, like in New York City and other places where they're known for their violence. Why is this happening? Why so many murders? Why is it like this? Well, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And they will do, those who follow him will do the lusts of him. Job 1:14 again. Look what happens to Job on the issue of armed robbery. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans, Arabs, took them away, took away your animals, and they killed the servants." Armed robbery. They killed the guys who were overseeing the flocks and herds, and they took away the flocks and herds. That's armed robbery. In verse 17, "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another messenger and said, 'The Chaldeans, the guys up by Babylon, fell upon the camels. They stole the camels and carried them away, and they killed the servants who were watching the camels.'" So armed robbery. Again, just bitterness, envy, and strife. Not only does it cause criminal activity, it causes damaged relationships. Say, hey, why are these relationships so weird in my life? Like, I never did anything to that guy. Why is he so mad at me? James 3:14, "If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't be proud of yourself and don't lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from heaven." That guy say, "Well, I'll tell you why I'm mad at you, because you done me wrong." And he has it all figured out. Well, that wisdom doesn't come from heaven. Where does it come from? Well, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish, demonic. That's why that guy at work hates you so much. Like, I never did anything to him. Why is that neighbor so volatile? Why is this guy such a curmudgeon? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why is this marriage in trouble? Why do my kids hate me? Why do my grandkids hate me? Whatever. Why is this happening? Oh, well, there's a certain wisdom that makes sense to them, because that sense, it's not from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It makes sense to them because of demonic influence. Ephesians 4:26, "Do be angry." I mean, there's a lot to be angry about, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't be an angry person, because if you are an angry person, you're giving a place to the devil. So why is there so much anger? And why is the devil just messing everything up? It's like, well, because of evil influence. Now that anger is an invitation for the devil to come into your life and do all kinds of bad things. And you know what? If you have an angry nation where like everybody is sort of just mad at everybody else, well, that's an engraved invitation for the devil to tramp up and down the roadways of our own nation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one. So Cain was inspired by the wicked one. Cain was inspired by the devil. "Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother." And why did Cain slay Abel? Oh, that would be because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I'm just so envious. I'm so angry. And so he followed the wicked one. Hate. And we just have to include here, because it touches on, you know, American politics, but also even in our own hearts, we have to talk about this. It's important. Having a Judeo-Christian background in our nation, we now find that there are two groups that are singled out for the most hate. That would be the Jewish people and the Christian people. And if you happen to be an evangelical white male, you're in big trouble in America these days. You think, well, I wonder why that is. Because really, the evangelical white males have been the greatest people in the world. Now, I know that sounds braggadocious, and I hate to say things like that, but once again, nobody is sticking up for the church, the bride of Christ. And I just feel like it's my duty to stand up and say the bride of Christ is wonderful, and the bride of Christ has always been led by males. And evangelical males have changed the whole world. So why hate evangelical males? Oh, this explains it, Revelation 2:10. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Who will? You mean like the Roman government, right? You shouldn't say the devil. You meant the Roman government. No, it's Sergeant York running up the hill, and he's doing what he does, but there's also an invisible aspect to this. So, yeah, it's the Roman government who's going to put you in prison. But beyond that, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. That's why people hate the church. The devil causes them, inspires them to hate the church. And Revelation 12:13 talks about a hate for the nation of Israel. We have entire even Christian denominations who are part of the boycott and divest Israel movement. They just hate the nation of Israel. Why do they do that? Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon, Satan, saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, persecuted Israel, which brought forth the male child. Israel gave us Messiah, of course. And the dragon was angry with Israel and went to make war on the remnant of her people. So why this weird hate for evangelical males and females? And why the weird hate for Israel? It's like the bastion of liberty in the Middle East. Why hate Israel? It's like, oh, I see. Damaged relationships in the form of unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Why? Well, because if you don't forgive, Satan will get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his schemes. So you won't forgive? Oh, then Satan takes over a certain aspect of your life. Damaged relationships because you won't forgive. And you can say, well, I have my reasons because that person done me wrong. Yeah, okay, you have your reasons. And under that, the invisible part, the devil's cheering for you to just keep right on in your unforgiveness. Damaged relationships because of lying. Acts 5:3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You think, well, you know, our relationship would be okay, but this guy is always lying to me. I can never trust what he's saying. I don't know if it's the truth or not. I mean, why would a guy just lie all the time? He's like a compulsive liar. Why does he lie all the time? Or why does he lie about important things? You know, just tell me that you were on the internet looking at something bad, but don't lie about it. You know, why is he always lying? Oh, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? So that's why people lie. At least that's part of the reason, right? Betrayal. 1 Samuel 18:10, once again, Saul and David. Came to pass, evil spirit came upon Saul. David played. There's a javelin near Saul. He says, I'm going to stick David to the wall with this thing. Well, David has always been good to you. Why are you going to betray him? You know, why would a husband betray his wife? She's been so good to him. Why would he do that? Oh, I see. That's demonic influence that makes us betray people. John 13:2, supper being ended. This is the Last Supper. And the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, you know, part of the reason is he was inspired by the devil to do it. Satan put it in his heart. And why did you step out on your wife? Why are you flirting with this girl at work? Why are you betraying your wife? Why are you betraying your husband? Why are you betraying your parents? Why are you betraying your friends? Why are you doing this? Well, part of the reason might be that Satan has put it in your heart to betray. Not very nice. A woman from Merrill Unger's own church, which is an excellent church, was a solid believer. Like, you know, the kind of Christian you pray will come to your church. But somehow, everywhere she goes, there's like this drama. And particularly with the other ladies of the church. It's always strife, you know, like there's a problem, always a problem with her. And so she's so solid, and there's this problem. And they're at this prayer meeting, and this has gone on for several years. They're at one of their normal prayer gatherings, praying around a circle. And this was kind of a special prayer meeting. For whatever reason, the Lord just seemed to be causing people to pray very sincerely. And she began to pray, also very sincerely, as she had done many, many times before. And suddenly, I mean, in the middle of this kind of quiet prayer meeting, she just shrieks, scared everybody half to death. And they look over at her, and she's basically unconscious. Like, did she have a heart attack? Like, what is going on here? And she came back to consciousness, and she said, I feel like something evil has left me. And Merrill Unger says, the disturbances that went on in that woman's life, you know, always fighting with the other girls at the females at the church, just ended. That was it. So you think, well, what was going on there? I mean, just a lady with a personality problem. It's like, well, yeah, probably. But under that, it was probably partly inspired by demonic influence. Damaged psychological health. Mark 5:15, the story of the maniac, as we call him, the maniac of Gadara. They came to Jesus, saw that person who was possessed with the devil now better and had the legion. Now, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's so good. In his right mind. Because he wasn't in his right mind when he was under the influence of the demon spirits. Let's talk about misery and wounded pride. You know, why is it like this? Ephesians 4:26, be angry, do not sin, let not the sun go down upon your anger again, neither give a place to the devil. There's this misery, this wounded pride, I'm just going to be mad at you. I tell the story from time to time of one of the great disappointments in my life. I made one mistake with this guy who was my friend for a lot of years. And I mean, I really think he was my friend. And he didn't want me to say something to someone. But I thought it was necessary because, I mean, this was a really big deal. And so I did say, just to the one person who could fix it, I said, you just have to go and talk with him. And that guy locked me out of his life, like right then, all done, and never had anything to do with me again. I think, well, why would a guy do that? Well, partly because, you know, there are normal reasons for being mad at me. But partly it was probably this too. Don't give a place to the devil. I mean, you can't lock somebody out of your life, be angry like that. Alice had family members who were involved in the occult. She now begins to have these psychiatric problems, substantial psychiatric problems. She's in counseling with Dr. Fred Dickinson in Chicago. During counseling, she starts to speak with a different voice, so they're not just normal psychological problems now. Like, oh, that's a different voice, a different personality. The demon wouldn't leave when Dr. Dickinson prayed for the demon to leave. And he said, no, I'm not leaving. I have a right to be here. He said her anger toward her parents. She resents their favoritism toward her sister. And if she stays angry, I'm not leaving. So they had to deal with anger. You think, well, you know, she's got a right to be angry. Her parents gave her sister preferential treatment. It's not nice. She has a right to be angry. But still, the devil's not going to leave. Well, as long as you're angry, I'm staying. Damaged psychological health because of demonic influence. James 3:14 again, bitter envying and strife. Why do we have this? Oh, because it's devilish. That's why we have it. Like, why do I resent this guy so much? You know, he just gives me the creeps. Why? Demonic influence, at least part of the story. 1 John 3:11, this is the message we've heard, that we should love one another. But why don't we love one another? Why are we like Cain? Oh, because we've done wrong, and the other person has not done wrong, and we're envious. Why are we so envious? Well, Cain was envious because he was of that wicked one. Part of the problem. Anxiety and fear. Why do you have such a problem with anxiety and fear? Hebrews 2:14, through death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. Who's that? Well, that is the devil. Through death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. And why did he do that? To deliver them, us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. We were always afraid, always in bondage. And the Lord is cutting us free from that. But remember, the devil was the one who was keeping us in bondage to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, because that term, given us the spirit, is used. It sounds like there is a reference here to spiritual warfare. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, although there is a spirit of fear that can be given to a person demonically. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so why anxiety and fear? Perhaps part of the story is demonic, because we don't ever just wrestle against flesh and blood. It's always something more. Let's talk about damaged psychological health in the area of self-harm. Mark 9:20. The spirit tore him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. He asked his father, how long has he been like this? And the father says, well, since he was a child. And oftentimes the evil spirit casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Self-harm. But if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Self-harm. In Mark 5:2, there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. And what? Cutting himself. Well, why would a person ever cut himself? I mean, how does that make sense? Oh, this person cut himself because of evil, demonic influence. Damaged psychological health because of that. 1 Kings 18:28. This is the prophets of Baal and their duel with Elijah. And they have a sacrifice. They're wanting their God to do a miracle. To make him do a miracle, they decide to cut themselves. They cried aloud and they cut themselves after their manner. Oh, yeah, they always did this after their manner. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out of them. Like, who would do that? Oh, these people who are in the service of the devil, they do that. American self-harm. What do we have today? We have alarming statistics about suicide, self-cutting, self-burning, intentionally scratching yourself with safety pins and such. Then we have other self-harm by obsessive and compulsive behaviors. You know, you're killing yourself by doing that. I know, I just can't help it. Extreme drug and alcohol use. You're killing yourself. Yeah, I know, I just can't help it. Extreme sports and daredevil stunts. I mean, why would you risk that? I don't know, I just can't help it. Food issues. And we talk about anorexia, and there's this phenomenon that's well known. You know, Google it, the anorexic voice. Like, why are they doing that? You're killing yourself. 1 out of 100 Americans, we think, have intentionally cut themselves, and maybe most young girls today. One girl says, why am I like this? Really good question. Why am I like this? I mean, who would cut themselves on purpose? Why am I like this? Why am I a zombie, a freak to society? I don't know. I'll never know. Maybe I'm just crazy. How I hate that word. Another 16-year-old girl says, yesterday my school counselor told my mother I cut again. When my mother found out, she started yelling and threatened to send me back to the hospital if I cut again. I can't go to a hospital. People will think I'm crazy if they find out. Well, what am I doing to myself? Why am I ruining my life? Why can't I stop? Why can't I be happy and normal? Well, I mean, part of the problem is probably going to be invisible. It's Sergeant York running up the hill. I mean, yeah, he's a marksman, but there's more happening than just that. From an anorexia victim, I'd left the hospital determined that the anorexia would never win again. But after a few weeks at home, it had regained control and the voice was louder than ever. I was once again lying and cheating so that I could lose weight. I hated myself every time I pretended I'd eaten or hidden some food, but I felt I had to obey that voice. See, like, why would a person do that? We're going to close here with a case study, a quick case study of Saul, because King Saul started out to be such a gentle and good soul. When it came time for him to be installed as king, the text says Samuel called the people together at Mizpah and they asked the Lord who should be king. And the Lord indicated that it should be Saul, the son of Kish. And Kish is his dad's name. And when they looked for him, he couldn't be found. And the Lord answered, oh, that's because he's hiding among the supplies. He's so humble. He's like, no, I don't want to be the boss. He's just, what a good guy, a great guy. But then he starts to get proud and defiant against the Lord, and he becomes intermittently demon-possessed. The demon comes and goes. So in 1 Samuel 16:14, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Just troubled him. He's always upset about something. Why is he so emotional? Troubled him. And Saul's servants said, well, an evil spirit from God troubles you. In other words, God sent this evil spirit as a punishment for Saul's rebellion. In verse 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, and David took a harp and played, so Saul was refreshed. and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So the evil spirit comes and goes, right? Well, what happens then? It's not like Exorcist, where Saul's head is spinning around 360 degrees or he's vomiting green stuff. It's just so normal. I mean, this is what we see every day, everywhere in America. Irrational anger, temper, and jealousy. Why is he so upset all the time? When David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Goliath, and Saul already had his intermittent demon possession, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing, and the women answered one another as they played and said, "Well, Saul has killed thousands, but David kills 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So there are like visible reasons why Saul might get angry, but there were invisible reasons. An evil spirit making him irrationally anger, out of temper, so jealous. And he gets violent. And the assault. We read a short time ago that when the evil spirit came upon Saul, he picked up the javelin and tried to kill David. And David was like his most loyal person, like, "Don't kill me. You know, I love you. I'm taking care of you." Try to kill him. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19, exactly the same thing. Picked up the spear again and tried to stick David to the wall with it. And it wasn't, David didn't do anything to deserve that. So why the violence? Why the animosity? Why? Domestic violence, because in chapter 20, after attempting this on several occasions with David, now he tries to kill his own son, Jonathan. Then Saul's anger was ignited against Jonathan, his own adult son. And he said to Jonathan, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion? As long as Jesse, the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you will not be established nor your kingdom." And Saul cast a spear, a javelin, at Jonathan. Like, you're even trying to kill your own son now. That's domestic violence. Why does my son, the policeman, say, "Uh-oh, we're coming to a holiday. There's going to be all this domestic violence"? Well, part of the reason is here. The priest helped David. His name is Ahimelech. Saul is so angry at the priest. He says, "Why have you conspired against me?" There are 85 priests in a priest village called Nob. Saul gives the order to his man Doeg. And Doeg struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants. He killed the priests. He killed the priests' wives. He killed the priests' children. He even was cruel to the animals. Violence. Irrational worries and fear. Saul was afraid of David. He said, "Saul, you don't have to be afraid of David. I mean, he's the greatest guy in the world. Relax." But no, he can't relax. Why? Irrational worries, fear, paranoia. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed David far away, like, "Get away from me." And the Lord was with David. Therefore, when Saul saw that David behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of David. And Saul was yet more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And David could honestly say, "I don't deserve this. I did not do anything to you." And he did not deserve it. So you think, why is this relationship so weird in my life? Like, this guy hates me. I didn't even do anything. I didn't deserve this. Here's what's happening. Sort of a bipolar mood swings. Saul has been hunting David down to kill him. David got close enough to Saul to cut off a piece of his clothing. And he's holding the piece of clothing in his hand, saying, "Saul, if I wanted to hurt you, I could have hurt you. I didn't. I'm not your enemy." So what does Saul do? "Is this your voice, my son David? My son, you're such a wonderful guy." And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I am, for you've rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. And you've showed me this day how that you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord had delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away well? Therefore, may the Lord reward you good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know well that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." You're wonderful, David. And he goes right back to trying to kill him. You know, woo, the roller coaster. Chapter 26, similar situation. Saul is sleeping. David is able to get close enough to take his jug of water as well as Saul's own weapon, his spear. And he hauls off with him, gets a safe distance away, says, "Saul, look, I could have hurt you. I don't want to hurt you." Saul knew David's voice and said, same thing, is this your voice, my son David? I just love you so much. You're like my son. And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm. I know I said this before, but you can really believe me this time. I will no more do you harm because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall do great things and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. You think, oh, finally this is resolved. But no, Saul goes right back to trying to kill him. Wild mood swings, weeping. Oh, I love you. You're so good. You're so much better than I. I'll never do anything like this again. And he does it again. A man who'd been engaged in some really bad behavior, like the kind of behavior that will get you fired from your job at work. He calls Mark Bubeck on the phone. He says, I have no idea why I'm calling you. I've been drinking, trying to get up the courage to kill myself. No one can help with my kind of problem. And indeed, he'd already been to two psychiatrists who had good reputations in that area. And he'd also counseled with several pastors and Christian counselors, and nobody could help him. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. I've tried to overcome my problem. Oh, how I've tried, but it's no use. I can't live with the guilt, and I hate it. I hate it. I'm a professional man, and if my associates knew, I'd be discharged with disgrace. And Mark Bubeck is listening to that. And he says, you know, not in an accusing tone, but in a very serious and thoughtful tone, he says, have you ever considered that this bondage might be demonic? And the guy said at the other end of the phone line, he said, when Mark Bubeck said that to him, it was like an electric charge of rage just shot through his body. But also there was some hope. And he said, but I'm a Christian. It couldn't be demons, could it? And in counseling, once again, demonic spirits revealed themselves. It was demonic in its origin. And they, again, were prayed away. And the man went on to victory over this thing that he never thought he could stop doing. So we're not saying that's the whole story, right? We're saying, besides the stuff you can see, there's a world that you can't see. So here's your conclusion. There is always an element of demonic interference and temptation in our daily experiences. Today, what you're going through, there's an element of demonic interference and temptation that's connected with that. And tomorrow when you wake up, there will be an element of demonic interference and temptation involved with what you're doing tomorrow. It's always there. In the present tense, we are right now wrestling, not just against flesh and blood, but against princes, darkness. We've been given seven pieces of armor to hold on to tightly or to strap on more tightly in order to stand against the interference and temptation. Last time, here they are. The belt of truth, being constantly immersed in truth, more truth, as God defines it, not what anybody else might define as truth. The breastplate of righteousness, you have to do right. Do what's right. If you do what's wrong, you're inviting the devil into your life. Do what's right, and if you do wrong, confess it quickly. Having your feet shod with the peace of God. Find your peace by focusing on the things that are true and lovely, because there are wonderful things, true and lovely, that you should focus on, and it'll give you peace, and you won't be desperate in this warfare. Find your confidence, faith. Take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You find your faith. You find your confidence by focusing on these truths, that God is a super genius and he has super love. And if you'll focus on those, then your faith will increase. Find your hope. Take the helmet of salvation, future rescue and not very far in the future. Find your hope by realizing, by focusing on the rescue that is just around the corner. I mean, your rescue is arriving. And hear the Bible. Listen to the words of the Bible. Listen to them. And repeat them to yourself and to others. This is a mighty inspiration for you and a toxin to the evil spirits. And then pray. Pray always as a loving administrative assistant. You love the Lord and you just want to do what he wants you to do. So pray always as his loving administrative assistant. This not only inspires you again and puts you in an atmosphere of love, but it also is a toxin to God's enemy. And that is how you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will help us all in this spiritual warfare, because we are really outgunned and outnumbered, except that you've given us these protective pieces of armor and your Holy Spirit to make it so. So I pray that as we do our warfare today and tomorrow, we will hold on to these pieces of armor tighter and strap them on tighter and follow you to the death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.